Today I would like to explain to you the epistle, which is a little difficult to understand. St. Paul is writing to the Galatians about Judaizers. And the Judaizers were those who had converted from Judaism to Christianity, but who held that the Mosaic law still was binding, that all of the dietary laws, that you could not eat, for example, meat and milk products together, and many, many other laws that are contained in Leviticus, that they still applied, and that the Gentiles who came into the faith had to also observe the Mosaic law. And they were known as Judaizers. And St. Paul was very vehement against the Judaizers because he understood, obviously, the gospel from our Lord himself and wanted to indicate to them that the law was finished. Now, this is closely related to the gospel because in the gospel, a Samaritan is cleansed, is made clean, and he comes back to our Lord and thanks him. Now, a Samaritan was not considered to be a Jew. And our Lord says to him, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Which means not the law, for he sent everyone off to the priests, not the law. The law did not justify you, but your faith in me justified you. And that's why St. Paul says that at the end of the epistle, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And I'll explain what that means. He says, first, to Abraham were the promises made, and to his seed. He saith not, and to his seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed who is Christ. Now the promise is the promise given to Abraham. When Adam and Eve fell, there was the first glimmer of salvation when God promised the woman who would crush the serpent. And that is known as the Proto-Evangelium, which means the first gospel. The first gospel. And that's why we see the snake at the bottom of Our Lady's feet, because she shall crush the head of the serpent. The second intervention of God in the salvation of men was the flood. Because there we see a symbol clearly of the church, that the whole of the human race was so corrupt from sin that God preserved, he destroyed the rest of the race, but he preserved a few souls in the ark. And this was a sign, a prefiguration of the church, that there would be a means of preserving oneself from the general sentence of death and hell, which would be on the majority of the human race. But the first, we might say, concrete step that God took to save the human race was the calling of Abraham out of the city of Ur, calling him away from the worship of fire, the idolatry of the worship of fire, and ultimately calling him to what is now Palestine, and giving him the promise that by his seed the Messiah would come, that from him, from his progeny, there would come this promise of redemption. And that is known as the promise. When St. Paul is speaking about the promise, he's talking about the promise to Abraham, and Christ is the seed of Abraham. So he says then, "Now this I say, that the testament which was confirmed by God, the law which was made after 430 years, doth not disannul or make the promise of no effect." He's referring to the fact that 430 years after he called Abraham, he gave the law on Mount Sinai. So there were two things, the promise and the law. The covenant with Abraham to give a redeemer through his seed was more ancient, therefore, than the law of Moses. And since God made the promise with the covenant of Abraham and not with the law, in other words, the promise of the redeemer came from the from Abraham and not from the law, it follows that the blessing of redemption comes not from the law of Moses, but from the promise of Abraham. That's the point of St. Paul. One, therefore, cannot be justified by the observance of the law of Moses, but rather by the observance of the promise given to Abraham, which is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The law, therefore, does not in any way limit or abolish the promise to Abraham. He's saying that there is no conflict between the law and the promise. But then he says, why then the law? Why was the law given? And this is very interesting. The law was given, he says, because of transgressions till the seed should come, meaning Christ, to whom he made the promise, being ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. So what does this mean? He's objecting. If the blessing of nations was from the promise of Abraham, then why was the law given? And he says it was given because of sin. It was given to the Jews in order that they acquire a sense of sin, because the Jews were falling into sin. They were already rebelling against God and wanted to go back to Egypt, already in the desert. And a law had to be given in order that they acquire a sense of sin. Just as modern human beings today have no sense of sin. They have no sense of God, no sense of sin. And so the Jews were suffering from the same problem. And it's because they lost the original holiness of the patriarchs that they were given this harsh law. Read the book of Leviticus and see how harsh the Mosaic law is. And God did that in order to preserve them from complete degeneracy. And he used the mediator, namely Moses, to give the law. But he spoke directly to Abraham. That's the point that St. Paul makes. Since Moses was the mediator between God and the children of Israel, it follows that the law obliges only the children of Israel and not the Gentiles. And the law was not given to the whole world, and therefore it cannot be the source of the salvation of mankind. And this is why Judaism today has no reason of existence. Because once the fulfillment of the promise has come, the law ceases. The law no longer has a purpose. Rather, it is the law that is written in our hearts, written, as St. Paul says, written not on tablets of stone, but upon flesh. And that is the law of charity, the law of God, the moral law, by which we preserve our souls in the state of sanctifying grace. Bishop Sheen said that the Jews are like people waiting on a platform for a train that came 2,000 years ago. And their law is finished. There is no more Judaism. He says, was the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could give life, verily justice should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So he's saying that the law of Moses is not against the promise made by God to Abraham. It does not conflict with the promise. If it had annulled the promise then sanctification would have come from the law. He's saying that sanctification comes from the promise, and the promise is Christ. The law was simply a temporary thing in order to prepare the Jews for the coming of Christ. But once Christ comes, that law, that it, and I'm not referring to the Ten Commandments, but I'm talking about the little laws of Leviticus, and all of the things that Jews, even to this day, observe, is finished because Christ is here. Now, there is a moral lesson from this, and that is that what justifies us is nothing else than faith, which is enlivened by charity. What makes us holy is nothing else than the observance of the law of God in the state of grace. Supernatural charity, which is based upon supernatural faith, because you cannot have charity for those of us who live in the New Testament to fall back into a type of Judaism. Look at the Protestants who say that salvation is by faith alone. And although they do not encourage people to sin, and they might even discourage people from sinning, they encourage people indeed to be righteous, as they say, to observe the law. Nevertheless, according to their system, God does not hold sin against us in the order of salvation. We are sinners, they say. God knows we're sinners. If we fall into sin, we do not have to worry about our eternal salvation as long as we believe that Christ is the Savior. And this is something like what St. Paul is talking about. It's as if there is some substitute for eternal salvation, which is not the observance of the law of God, which is not the observance of the law that is written in our hearts, as St. Paul said. The observance of the moral law. Some Catholics think that they can lead a life of mortal sin, but if they are faithful to the rosary, or if they wear their medals, or if they do other acts of piety, that somehow this will justify that. Now, these acts of piety are not wrong. You should do all of those things, but do not tempt God by thinking that you can go to heaven simply by piety alone. There's no salvation by piety alone. There is salvation by observance of the moral law of God in the state of sanctifying grace, which you obtain by your baptisms. And there is no substitute for the observance of the law given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, the moral law, the law of charity. There is no substitute for that. There is no substitute for the avoidance of impurity. There is no substitute for keeping our bodies and our minds clean of the filth of impurity. There is no substitute for keeping ourselves clean of injustice, clean of lying and cheating. This is what gains eternal salvation. And not anything else. Not the observance of little things in the old law, as St. Paul is explaining to the Jews today, and not in the mere dead faith in Christ, as the Protestants would have, and not in mere repetition of devotions and piety, as some Catholics would have, but in the observance of the moral law of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.